Good morning, First Friends Church. We welcome you to worship. We're going to have some announcements, but we'll do those later. Let's worship first this morning. And today is Palm Sunday. So we have some songs that are aligned with that in mind. And so before we do that, I'm going to ask Cindy to read some scripture from the book of Matthew.
Matthew 21. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
Amen. And we know that Hosanna means save us. But another translation of that could be like the word rescue, our rescuer. And those people were excited because they had a rescuer, and we have a rescuer as well. Let's sing together, "There is Good News."
There is good news for the captive, good news for the shame. There is good news for the one who walked away. There is good news for the doubter, the one religion failed. For the good Lord has come to seek and save. And he's our rescuer. He's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound. Oh, how praise abounds. We will praise the Lord, our rescuer.
He is beauty.
He is beauty for the blind man, riches for the poor. He is friendship for the one the world ignores. He is pasture for the weary, the rest for those who strive. For the good Lord is the way, the truth, the life. And he's our rescuer. And he's our rescuer. We are free from sin forever. Oh, how sweet the sound. Oh, how grace abounds. We'll praise the Lord, our rescuer.
So come and be chainless.
So come and be chainless. Come and be fearless. Come to the foot of Calvary. There is redemption for every affliction. Here at the foot of Calvary. So come and be fearless. Come and be fearless. Come to the foot of Calvary. There is redemption for every affliction. He's our rescuer. Hey! He's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound. Oh, how grace abounds. We will praise the Lord, our rescuer.
Amen. And they shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest."
I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. the whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes. I see his love and mercy washing over all our sin. The people sing, the people sing.
Let's cry, Hosanna.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. I see a generation rising up to take their place with selfless faith, with selfless faith. I see a near revival stirring as we pray and see. We're on our knees, we're on our knees. Sing Hosanna, 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 Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you. How to love me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. I walk from earth into eternity.
Hosanna,
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
Sing Hosanna.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
You're our rescuer, God.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna.
Thank you for your grace, God. Thank you for your grace, God. It's a song we learned last week, just about that very thing, the good grace of God.
Fear no evil. Fix your eyes on this one truth. God is madly in love with you. Take courage, hold on, be strong. Remember where our help comes from. Oh, 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 oh,
Jesus.
Hold your head up high and fear no evil. Fix your eyes on this one truth. God is madly in love with you. Take courage, hold on, be strong. Remember where our help comes from.
Swing wide, you heavens, let the praise go up.
Swing wide, all you heavens, let the praise go up as the walls come down. All creation, everything will ever repeat the sound. All his children, clean as your hearts, good praise, good God. His name is Jesus.
Swing wide,
all you heavens, let the praise go up as the walls come down. All creation, everything with let repeat the sound. All his children, clean as your hearts, good grace, good God. His name is Jesus.
Swing wide,
all you heavens, let the praise go up as the walls come down. All creation, everything with blood, repeat the sound. All his children, he has your hearts, good grace, good God. His name is Jesus.
Jesus, you are our redemption and our salvation, and we rest in that today. Thank you for your good grace that covers a multitude of sins. You've made us white as snow. You've called us your children. And you've adopted us into your kingdom. Now, that's grace. We can go nowhere to hide from your presence, from your grace, from your love. We thank you for that gift this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. One of my new favorite songs, Good Grace. I remember singing it loudly with you at Pastor's Conference. So it is wonderful to get together in this unique way and sing and be together in community. And we do have a few things we want to put before you.
Switching it up. This week.
Yeah, we're doing these announcement-y type things here in the middle instead of at the beginning, because we want to make sure everybody gets caught up on several of the things we want to mention to you. The first being, we are so thankful that you guys have been engaging us online, not only with these Sunday service broadcasts live on Facebook and YouTube, but also throughout the week with our e-connections, devotionals, music, spiritual disciplines, kids, all sorts of stuff. Thank you for continuing to be a part of us.
And this week, so this is the schedule coming up this week, but you'll notice it's a little different. We also have a Good Friday service, so we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But we also want to thank you for giving. You guys have been so faithful, and God has been so faithful to this community, this congregation. You have been venturing into online giving, and we're so grateful for that. And some of you have been sending in checks in the mail and tithes and offerings that way, and we're so grateful. Thank you, thank you. Some of you have even gone so far as to send us little notes, and these, I just wanted to let you know that we've gotten these, and they're so very encouraging. So we thank you to those of you who have taken the time to say just thanks for the online services or whatever we're able to continue to do in this time. This has meant a lot, so we really appreciate that. But yes, you can continue to do send by mail or go online to do one-time giving or recurring giving, and all of that is very helpful, and we thank you for your faithfulness during this time.
We indeed do, but we want you to know we are also continuing to keep our costs as low as possible, knowing that this may stretch for quite some time yet, probably at least another month according to what we're hearing now. So some of the things that we have been working on, our bank, Consumers Bank, has graciously agreed to allow us to hit pause on our mortgage payment, which is incredible.
Including interest.
Yes,
everything.
Including interest. So a complete pause on those payments for a while, which is a wonderful way to free up some of that to go towards other resources. We are looking into, you may have seen in the news, the CARES Act, and our church is doing some research into how we might be able to benefit from some of the provisions within that as well. And we are still working a little bit in a diminished way. All of our part-time staff has been still asked to stay on leave at this time, and then all of our full-time staff still working with a 20% reduction, just because we want to be cautious, we want to be ready for whatever lies ahead, and so that is something else that's happened. And in addition, you may still continue to give to the building fund, which we are so excited about, but that building fund, we are basically going to put a pause on that. We're going to keep track of everything that keeps coming in for that, and when we get through all of this mess and madness, we will continue to make those extra payments on the principal that we have come to be so thankful for as we try and tear down the wall of our mortgage debt. And right on cue.
Speaking of,
here he is.
This is the major irony, because we're talking about all these things. The bank is letting us blah blah blah, and we're having to pause our building fund. And yet, we did have to make a payment at the end of March. We made our normal payment, and so with that, it brought us under a brick. So we get to take a virtual brick off today. We have come under $120,000. So now our current balance is $117,000.
All right.
So virtual applause. Yay!
We can hear you cheering.
Oh, yes. Yeah. It's fantastic. So that is still a blessing. And we thank you for your continued faithfulness.
Yes, absolutely. So the one thing we want to mention in addition to all those things that we've covered is you may have seen online there is a video going around. We are looking for you to help greet your church family on Easter Sunday. And we're doing it in a creative way. And the instructions are all over email and Facebook. But basically, we're looking for you to take like a 5-second video. Did I say 5 seconds?
Yes, 5 seconds.
A five-second video of you just saying, "Happy Easter, First Friends from the Fowlers," is what I would say. And then there's a place on our website you can submit it. There is a particular page, and it's really easy. You just choose your file, upload it, and we're going to stitch all those together so that there can be this sort of grand congregation family-wide greeting of one another so that you get to see not just these two ugly mugs, but many, many from our church family. So please do that.
We're even going to put that link in the description, both on Facebook and on YouTube, so you can look at the description. It is basically SalemFirstFriends.org/Happy Easter. And there is all the information there, including our video describing it all with instructions, the upload link. Everything is there. So we would love for you to participate in that. It could be a fun thing for Easter Sunday.
Yeah, it would be fantastic just to see so many of your faces digitally on Easter Sunday.
And the last thing we want to talk about and let you know about is the Good Friday service. We mentioned it briefly. We're going to do it just like this on Facebook Live and on YouTube Live. This Friday at 4 p.m., if you'd like to join us, it's a very different sort of feeling of the service. It's more introspective.
Reflective.
It's an opportunity to bring our hurts and our healing to the cross. And so if you would like to join us, it'll be probably a little bit shorter, just some music, some scripture, some reflection. But that'll be Friday at 4 o'clock, so we hope you'll join us for that.
Yeah, and if you can't make it at 4, no worries. You can watch it anytime after that. It'll be available for you. So I think our list is done.
I think that's it. So is this where you kick me out?
This is where you're going to get out of here.
Because right.
I got to start preaching.
All right, sounds good.
I'll never be able to finish. So
take care.
Yeah, thank you. So we are to the final sermon in this series, The Walk. We've been looking at working our way through. It's based on a book and some small group studies by Adam Hamilton. Today we get to the final sermon in the series, and I gave it the title To the End, because we are concluding this sermon series. So far we've looked at how we as Christians can grow in our walk with God through worship, both corporate and individual prayer, study as we depend upon Scripture, service to one another and to the world, giving, living generous lives, and then last week we talked about sharing, about living as ambassadors and witnesses for the reconciling love of God. So here's what we're doing today. We're actually going to look at how Jesus on the cross models for us all of those things. It's a really great way to bring the series together, is seeing Jesus model those very things on the cross in his final moments, even with his final breaths. So let's just talk briefly about the crucifixion itself, because it was a great cost for Jesus to be able to speak these final words from the cross, right? Historically, The Roman crucifixion is one of the most brutal and public ways to die. Think about Jesus' story. He was falsely accused. He was wrongly convicted. He was taunted, insulted, beaten, required to carry his cross on the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. Just outside the walls of Jerusalem, his hands were nailed. His feet were nailed to the cross. He was crucified between two criminals. He was insulted further by those who passed by, and from about 9 a.m. until 3 p.m., he hung there on the cross, a brutal and horrific and public way to die. And what I want to focus on today is how all of that affected what it meant for Jesus to speak his last words. Adam Hamilton in the book puts it this way: "It was hard to breathe or talk while dying of crucifixion, particularly as death drew near. In order to breathe or speak, the victims needed to pull themselves up by the nails piercing their wrists, resulting in excruciating pain. So, if one who was crucified spoke, it was at some cost." So I want us to keep that in mind as we explore some of these final phrases from Jesus. The idea of the cost it took for him to speak these words, and therefore the great gravity that they should have in our lives. So let's talk first about worship through prayer. We see it in Jesus on the cross in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. We read there, about 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now this prayer from Jesus' mouth is directly pulled out of Old Testament scripture in Psalm 22, which we will get to in just a moment when we talk about scripture. But these statements from Jesus on the cross, several of them were prayers. And it should not surprise us because Jesus made prayer a habit in his life. If you read the Gospels, you see that he would withdraw to pray by himself. He would give thanks before eating food. He would pray for the sick. He would pray for his enemies. He would pray in the garden that night before his crucifixion. As his disciples slipped off into sleep, Jesus prayed. And by quoting the opening verse of Psalm 22 with this prayer, Jesus is doing something interesting culturally, because as a rabbi, when you would quote the beginning of a psalm, it was a way to draw attention to the entirety of that psalm. And you may wonder, why is Jesus drawing attention to this psalm in particular? It's because this is a signpost for Jesus in this way, creatively, to say, this is what's happening to me in this psalm, and here are the reasons why these things are happening to me. I mean, just look at some of the verses from Psalm 22, and I encourage you this week to read the entirety of the psalm, but just some verses that apply directly to what's happening on the cross. We read there, "I am scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. The Lord has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring it to a people yet unborn. He has done it." Psalm 22, in this relationship to Jesus on the cross. So part of the reason I think that Jesus quotes from that psalm when he prays is to draw our attention for the fullness of the story of what's happening with him on the cross. But it's also true that Jesus is using the prayer book of Israel, his people, to express the feelings of abandonment that he most definitely felt. Even if it's just in the fullness of his humanity, Jesus felt abandoned in that moment on the cross. And really, at some point, all of us have felt or expressed the idea that Jesus is expressing, "God, where are you? Where are you?" Think about some of the tragedies and deep heartbreaks that you've experienced in your life, or maybe witnessed in your lifetime, when the innocent suffer, when evil seems all too dark and all too real. I think culturally, we all shared in this, in that moment on 9/11, when we saw the violence and the destruction, the walls coming down and the innocent people who were perishing. I think about this every time there's another mass murder in our country, whether it's a school or a church or a dance club or a movie theater or a concert. I find myself saying, "God, where are you?" I particularly am haunted by the memory of the Sandy Hook massacre, that elementary school where 20 children between the ages of 6 and 7 were killed. I don't know that there's a better definition of innocent than that. And it's natural for us to say, "God, where were you in all of that?" And how do we respond when we get to that question, "God, where were you?" How did Jesus respond when he experienced the cruelty and inhumanity on the cross? He chose to pray. When being tortured to death, he chose to pray. When he felt abandoned by God, he chose to still pray. Abandonment did not drive him away from God. The feeling of abandonment didn't make him want more distance from God's presence, but made him want to reach out for it even more through prayer. And how do we respond in these moments to the presence of God feeling far away? It's a pattern you can see throughout Scripture. The Old Testament, there are entire psalms dedicated to this feeling of, God, where are you? The book of Lamentations, the story of Job as it unfolds, the stoning of Stephen as the church's first martyr, the story of the early church. I wonder how many times they said, God, where are you? And I would imagine they followed the model of Jesus on the cross and they chose to pray. So Jesus worshiped through prayer. Secondly, Jesus found assurance through Scripture. We talked about studying Scripture and the value. Jesus knew Scripture, right? He uses it multiple times in his final statements from the cross. And again, this should not surprise us one bit. Jesus, if you read the Gospels, there is mention of, quotation of, an allusion to Scripture all over the place. Jesus was deeply affected by the words of Scripture. And so it should be no surprise when in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, Jesus prays, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Another example of Jesus taking words from a psalm and using them for a moment of prayer. These words are pulled directly from Psalm 31, verse 5. And biblical scholar William Barclay says that this verse was part of a bedtime prayer that Jewish mothers would have taught their children to pray at night. Sort of an ancient version of the prayer, Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Jewish mothers would have used that verse in the psalm to teach their children to pray as they laid down for the night. Think about that heartbreaking, poignant scene. Jesus praying that prayer, a childhood prayer, a prayer his mother had taught him, as she, near the cross, listens to him, praying, committing his spirit into the hands of the Father. That Greek word for commit, we translate into commit, means to entrust to someone for safe keeping. I love that idea. There's a trust that is rooted there. Jesus may not have felt the presence of God. He may have felt a sense of abandonment, but yet he continued to trust that the Father was near. He knew that beyond his feelings, he could trust the presence of God. And I wonder, do you have a passage of Scripture that you've leaned on during difficult times when God maybe has felt distance? Or maybe you have a life verse that you have made sort of a foundational bedrock of your life. I know for me in particular, for a long time, John 10:10, when Jesus says, I have come to give them life that they might have life abundantly, or life to the full. Or Micah 6:8, you know, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And there was a particular time in my life when the words in John chapter 6 spoke deeply to me. Jesus was being abandoned by some of his followers, and he turned to them and he said, are you going to leave me as well? And I love the response, where else would we go? Because you have the words of life. Jesus found assurance in the words of Scripture, and he used them to pray. We can find assurance in the words of Scripture. The third thing we see in Jesus is that he continues to serve, and this time through loving care. In John chapter 19, we read these words. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, Woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now we know this disciple that Jesus loved is a reference to John the disciple. And again, we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus continues to serve to the very end of his life, because Jesus, his entire life was characterized by serving other people through acts of justice or mercy or kindness or compassion or healing. Jesus, all over the pages of the Gospels, offers his life as a servant. In fact, he says that he came not in order to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. We connect him with that suffering servant in the words of Isaiah the prophet. And so in his final moments, Jesus wants to make sure that two of the people that are the closest to him continue to be cared for. Adam Hamilton makes an interesting point in the book that I think is maybe connectional for a lot of us. Sometimes it's easier to give loving care to strangers than it is to those closest to us. Right? Sometimes the people closest to us are so close that we can see their warts, which makes us want to lovingly care for them a little bit less. It's easy to care for a stranger when you don't know their warts, but when we see people up close, he suggests maybe this is why there's a very specific commandment all by itself: honor your father and your mother. Because sometimes you will not want to, you know. Sometimes you don't want to honor and love and serve those closest to you. It's easier maybe for total strangers. Jesus gives John and Mary to one another, and when he does so, he says, "This is your son, this is your mother." A way of saying, "John, I want you to care for this woman as if she was your own mother." Scholars believe that most likely Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, passed away sometime between the scene where Jesus is a boy in the temple and then Jesus' public ministry. And so Jesus, dying there on the cross, says, "John, somebody is going to need to take care of my mom. And so I want you to bring her into your own house. I want you to care for her as if she is your own." And man, what a critical point to understand that this particular cultural moment with COVID-19 and everything going on, these kind of relationships are so important. Do you know someone who maybe doesn't have someone nearby, someone to check in on them? Maybe someone you just need to call on the phone and make sure that they're doing okay, because maybe they don't have anyone else who's calling to make sure that they're doing all right. So we'll pause there with three down and two to go. And I'm going to invite someone to come and join me at the table. And that certain someone is Bonnie Conser, who happens to be our visitation coordinator and also works with integrating our visitors. So if you have visited First Friends at any time in the recent past, we joke you may have been mugged by this lady here, because she is always looking for people who are visitors, and so she can give them a coffee mug to take home with them as sort of a welcome gift from us. So I'm going to hand this to you. And I gave Bonnie some questions ahead of time that she's been able to look at that sort of apply to some of the things that we've already talked about. So here's the first one. Can you speak to the value of both individual prayer or maybe corporate prayer, or both? How are they different? How are they both valuable? How do they complement one another? And maybe specifically, I know you're a critical part for a long time of our prayer groups that meet here at the church. Maybe talk a little bit about those weekly prayer meetings as well. So however you want to talk about prayer, Bonnie, you talk about prayer for a little bit.
All right. Well, my privilege to be here. I would begin with my personal prayer time with the Lord. It's such a blessing to be able to come before the Lord and know that he loves us no matter what, and to bring our cares and our burdens and concerns and all of that. But certainly what my routine is in prayer is I actually journal my prayers, and always starting out with praises and the blessings that I have been given so faithfully by our Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. So I think that it's always important to start with praise and worship, and then as we have each our own individual needs for concerns for others or in our families or whatever, to bring them before the Lord. But he is faithful to listen always. And that's one thing. You know, there aren't a lot of people who often want to listen to what you have to say these days. So you can complain if, you know, like, "Lord, I'm just having a really bad day." I mean, he knows that, but it helps us to get it off of our chest and to be able to share that. And so, yes, I just, my own private prayer time. The corporate prayer that we have here in church is marvelous. We're standing with brothers and sisters and having one heart and one mind. The other thing is that I've been involved in with for years is our Monday night prayer meeting, where it is a smaller group. Now you have your own individual prayer life, obviously. If you're involved in a Sunday school class, you have that. If you're a part of a family that prays, obviously you have that. And then we just have this Monday night prayer meeting, and then we have this corporate prayer. And they're all special. They all have something that they bring to the table, but the important thing is that we're on our knees before our Heavenly Father. And so...
Yeah. Well, let's talk a little bit about Scripture. Jesus, even on the cross, found assurance in Scripture. So talk about, maybe is there a particular passage of Scripture that you clung to during a season of life, or do you have maybe one or two just verses or passages that sort of lifelong have been a foundation for you?
Yes.
Yes to all.
Yes. First, I was going to say, and you had asked another question, too, about the Bible as a foundation.
Yeah, right.
So I wanted to speak to that.
Sure.
When I was in the fourth grade, our little Methodist church in Winona gave everybody a Bible. Mm. And I was going through a time, I mean, fourth grade, usually you think of people having more trauma in junior high, but there was a special need at that particular time, and I would just go on the side porch of our house with my Bible and read it. And, you know, it was King James. And I can even remember, and this is the child in me, reading to some of my pets. I needed an audience. I don't know. But anyhow, I still have that Bible. And it isn't one that it's falling apart, quite frankly. But it's my journey. It's my journey with the Lord. And actually, getting that Bible in fourth grade, I didn't really have the relationship with the Lord. I didn't give my heart to the Lord until I was in junior high. But I knew there was something special and that I needed to be in the Word. So it's falling apart, but it's my journey with Scriptures.
But, you know, Charles Spurgeon says that a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who is not.
So. Well, that's always good to know. That's comforting.
Yeah.
But I would have to say, at that time in my life, because I was such a baby, I just really spent time in the Psalms. Mm. Because what I was going through, which was not anything to what so many go through, it comforted me.
Yeah.
And so that was quite the blessing.
Yeah. Yeah, I remember when I first started to follow Jesus closely. It was probably, you know, junior high-ish, and I had a Bible, and I mean, highlighter, highlighter, highlighter. And it was a little sad when it was falling apart to the point that I needed to buy a new one, but that, like you talk about, my journey is there, and I can, you know, look back on it.
Yeah. All right. Now, did you want me to give you some of my scriptures?
Yeah, I was thinking that
was part of question two.
Yeah.
Hebrews 13:15 has been one of mine. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Mm. And, you know, that is just such a great comfort.
Mm-hmm.
No matter where we stray, no matter what we go, whatever we do that we shouldn't have or said or whatever, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the other thing is, you know, that constancy of his love that he has promised that he will always love us. The other one besides Hebrews 13:15 is Philippians 4:13. I say this one a lot. I can do all three things through him who gives me strength.
Mm-hmm.
Because we need his strength for each new day. And I just say that a lot. I can do all things through him who gives me strength.
Yeah, those are great ones. Great foundational passages. Well, let's talk just a little bit about in your role as visitation coordinator. I know that you get to do a lot of what we see Jesus advising John and Mary as they're at the foot of the cross, sort of giving them to one another, caring for them as if they were their family. So, I mean, just talk a little bit about how, and I know you take great joy in what you do, a little bit about what that looks like to care for those who aren't your family, but become your family.
Really, really humbling.
Mm.
Going into people's homes or going to a nursing home, I'm there representing the Church of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I'm there representing First Friends. Mm-hmm. And I always, always have prayer with them. But we have a nice visit and talk about the Lord. But I can tell you that it's humbling, but it's enriching. Mm-hmm. And what it does for me is I think of it as being the hands and feet of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I just, I'm a people person.
Mm-hmm.
And God has either blessed or cursed me with a gift of gab. So my children have said that, you know, you could talk to the wall mother, and maybe I have a time or two. I don't know. But regardless, that is never an issue. And I take that as a gift, mm-hmm. even though it may, others might see it differently. But I just love doing visitation, and yeah. everybody has something to bring to the table. And it's enriching, it's humbling, but again, as I said, I feel like I'm the hands and feet of Jesus.
Which is, I think, exactly what Jesus expresses to John. You know, I'm not going to be able to care for her anymore in the way that I used to, and so someone else is going to need to help to share that burden slash privilege of loving and giving. So, all right. Well, that's all I have for you. So
wonderful.
Yeah, you can head back away from this table. Thank you for visiting. So we have two more things that Jesus models on the cross for us, and they're the last two things that we looked at in the series, The Walk, one of them being generosity. And I was interested to see how Adam Hamilton would unpack this one. You know, how do you see generosity or a life of giving in the person of Jesus on the cross? Well, he uses three simple words from John chapter 19, verse 28, where Jesus says, "I am thirsty. I am thirsty." Now, here's what he does with that. He talks about how in the book of John, it's a very, very brilliantly put together book. And John many times will do things here and then revisit them later with the words and the phrases and the ideas that he uses. And so when we read Jesus saying, "I am thirsty," Adam Hamilton says, well, let's think about when else was Jesus talking about thirst. And so you go back to John chapter 4. You have the story of Jesus and the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Jesus asks her for a drink, and then they have this long conversation, eventually, where they talk about water and drawing water from the well, right? And eventually we get to John chapter 4, verses 10 through 14, and listen to these words. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And Adam Hamilton puts it this way, and I'm just going to read this quote because I think it's powerful. "The one who gives living water is himself now thirsty." John means for us to understand that Jesus has poured himself out for the world. Jesus has given everything that he has. It's generosity on the cross. Jesus saying, "I am thirsty." The one who promised living water. The one who said, "Come to me and you'll never thirst." It's evidence that he is pouring himself out for us on the cross. Philippians, it talks about Jesus emptying himself. He gave everything he had for the redemption and the reconciliation of the world. And so lastly, we arrive at sharing. And we see Jesus sharing through the act of forgiveness. We talked last week about how we individually and as a church can be ambassadors or witnesses for Christ. And when we do that, it is our desire to draw people to the love and knowledge of God. Jesus, before his journey toward the cross even gets started in earnest, he said, "I am going to be lifted up from the earth, and when I am, I will draw everyone to myself." But on the cross, Jesus, with one of his final breaths, says this in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Once again, Jesus praying. But this time, unlike other times, he's not praying for himself or about himself. Jesus, with one of his final breaths, is praying for other people. He is praying that those who caused him harm would not have their mistakes held against them. And who does that include? Well, it certainly includes the soldiers gambling for his clothing at the foot of the cross. It includes the passers-by who hurled insults at him. It includes the soldiers who beat him and escorted him along the road, along the way of suffering. It includes the Jewish leaders who conspired to convict him because of their jealousy and insecurity. It includes even the voices in the crowd that screamed, "Crucify him." But they're not the only ones. Romans 3:23 reminds us that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And author and speaker Tony Campolo talks about this idea that if Jesus, being God incarnate, had the ability to sort of transcend time and space, if he desired, possibly at that moment, maybe on the cross, he was able to look far enough into the future and the past at the same moment to see not just the sins of the soldiers, of the Jewish leaders, of the crowd, but maybe he could see your sin and my sin, all in that sort of eternal now moment. And so when Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing," he's not talking about a select group of people close to him in proximity. He's talking to all of us who have fallen short, all of us who have harmed others and maybe ourselves. And by the words like that, those words of an offering of forgiveness and the actions of Jesus on the cross, it is clear that he was looking for lost sheep without shepherds all the way up until the final moment of his life. And how do we know this? Because of those two criminals, one on each side. One of those criminals heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." And I believe that that criminal knew that that invitation into forgiveness wasn't just for soldiers or leaders, but it was for him. And he responded by saying, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus was sharing the good news all the way up until his last breath, as he spoke forgiveness aloud, and that man hanging on the cross next to him said, "That is what I need." So there you have it. All the things we've been studying for the last 5 weeks, not only do we see them in Jesus' life, but as we begin on Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, we see all of them in Jesus on the cross. So a few things to think about as we finish our time together, some things to reflect on, to consider, and to pray about. Here's the first one. Think about and then pray about a present-day tragedy that leaves you asking the question, "Where are you, God?" Maybe it's something you experience personally. Maybe it's just something that you've seen reports of. But what sort of strikes at your heart and makes you ask the same question Jesus asked, "Where are you?" Secondly, is there a verse of Scripture that helped you through a particularly tough time? And if so, have you shared that experience with anyone? Because it's so powerful when you have that experience through the assurance of Scripture and you share it with someone else, and maybe they begin believing that they can have experiences of assurance through Scripture themselves. Third, ask God to reveal how you might lovingly serve someone during our present public health crisis. And boy, it looks a lot different today than it did 3 or 4 months ago. But we can still offer service to one another by lovingly caring for one another. Even if it's from the seclusion of our own homes, even if it's a phone call, just to check in and make sure people are doing okay. And then lastly, do you consider yourself a forgiving person? Is there a specific person who weighs on your heart when you think about the importance of forgiveness? Perhaps someone that you have resolutely refused to forgive. And maybe in this moment, God would soften your heart to remind you of the importance and the impact of offering forgiveness as a way to share the good news of the gospel with others. So take just a moment or two to prayerfully and silently reflect on these things, and then I will close that time of reflection with a word of prayer, and then we will sing one more song together. God, today we are grateful for all that the cross gives us, shows us, and represents to us. We're thankful that Jesus, you once again modeled the way that you walked with the Father as you hung on that cross. We pray that we would consider your cross today and this week leading up to Good Friday, and all that we can learn, the ways that we can grow. God, remind us this week of the power of the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So at the conclusion of this final chapter in the book, The Walk, Adam Hamilton chooses to quote from the hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." So what better way to close this time of worship today and this entire series by singing that song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."
When I survey the who gather here.
Amen. That amazing grace and that divine love were poured out for us on that cross. And in response, we say to God, take me, I am yours. You have my soul, my life, and my all. Wherever you are and wherever you're going next, go in God's grace.